Hey, so glad you're here today, because if you were here last week, bless your heart for coming back. Last week we saw the story unfold with a man named Achan, who had stolen really some of the spoils of the Jericho victory, which he was not supposed to touch. And, you know, we always want to refer to Achan. You can always remember him because he was Achan for a breaking. Huh? And he did. He got a breaking, a real severe one. And the story, you know, last week, as we kind of refresh ourselves in that picture of just one little thing in the body of Christ, or one little thing in your life personally. Thanks, Shannon. One little thing that's going on in you can be a defeat for your entire day, week, month, year, or years, which is why the severity of what took place in the story of Achan appears to us. God had him put to death, remember, for his stealing of those things that didn't belong to him. Those things that God said are mine not only included treasure, but also included anything that we would take back from him that he has taken from us. And this happens frequently, people grabbing a hold of something that God says, that's not yours to hold anymore. It's not yours to have. And the only thing that Achan could do with these possessions, the gold, silver, and that Babylonian garment, all he could do with them was bury them in the ground. That's all he could do with it. It couldn't be, the garment couldn't be worn, obviously. You know, the children of Israel were all wearing the same kind of clothing. In fact, they just got through the wilderness, which they wore the same shoes and clothing for 40 years. But God, remember, miraculously didn't allow the shoes to wear out and the clothing to wear out. He had them dressed the same. So what are you going to do, Achan? Put on that Babylonian shirt and go strutting around camp? Like, everybody's going to know, where'd you get that? Where'd you get that shirt? You know, it's kind of silly. We understand that. But isn't that the way it is? When you try and hide something from God, isn't it silly? Isn't it just the dumbest thing? But we saw that they stoned him and they put a heap of stones over him. And it says in the last verse, they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger towards all the people. Wherefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Achan and Achor come from the same root word, which, remember, meant trouble. Achan's name meant trouble. So this would be the Valley of Trouble from then on. They named it that. And they put those stones up on top of Achan to remind them that this was where the trouble was, that came from secret sins being hidden. That was the kind of the message. Now, I find it interesting that later on in Israel's future, that valley will not be known as the Valley of Trouble. And I want to share this with you because this next chapter is a chapter of hope. And you say, oh, thank God that there's hope after this whole incident with Achan, because that was a tragic story. And really, I took that story rather personal, Pastor Matt. I took that to heart. That's good. We all should have taken it to heart, that the personal, private things of our life will affect others, certainly affect our own life, and always leads to a heap of ruin, a heap of trouble. But I want you to take a look with me. You can just jot it down if you want. But in Isaiah 65, listen to what Isaiah prophesies about the future of Israel in the kingdom and what this valley, the same place, God will do with it. He says in verse 10, and Sharon shall be a field of flocks. And listen, the Valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. God's going to redeem this valley of Achor. God's going to redeem, in reality, folks, everything that troubled us. Everything that caused us trouble, God will somehow redeem it. Over in Hosea chapter 2, verse 15, listen to what Hosea prophesies about that same kingdom age that's coming for Israel. He says, "And I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt." God's going to make the valley of Achor, that valley of trouble, a door of hope. Man, listen to me carefully. Everything that your life has been troubled with, God can make them doors of hope. Every troubled valley you've been in, God can say, "No, you know, I've got a way to make that a door of hope. I've got that covered. I've got a way to make that a place where you can lie down in green pastures and enjoy a new season." And this is what's coming for Israel now. Ai, the town that they tried to take with their own self-confidence, remember, and failed miserably at, that little town of Ai is still to be taken. They still need to take Ai and be victorious over it. But you could imagine they're a little gun shy perhaps at this point, because they tried to take it and got chased back to camp and lost 36 men in that little battle. So they are very concerned about this, no doubt. So God begins to speak to them after the sin is recognized, after they discover that Achan took these things and has dealt with those things with his confession. Remember, he confessed that he took them, but then they stoned him anyway. You say, "Well, I don't like that picture. I mean, if I'm going to confess, is God going to stone me?" No, but he's going to take care. He's going to deal with that thing. The thing that was confessed is going to be dealt with, and that's what is pictured there in the stoning of Achan. By the way, if that bothered you, keep in mind, every time God does something new, he tends to kill somebody. I mean, it's just interesting. Every time there's a new thing for God's program, someone dies, it seems like. Remember when they dedicated the tabernacle back when Moses was still around? And Aaron and Moses went into the tabernacle and dedicated it, and they came out, and God sent fire from heaven, remember? And all the people were worshiping and down on their face. And then Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, with their censers, were swinging them away and lit their own fire, remember? Lit their own censers. And what happened? God sent some more fire down from heaven and burned them up. Just like that. Because this was a new thing. The tabernacle now is up and running. And now people can go there and worship, and God would meet them there. This new thing that just came about. Yet here's Nadab and Abihu, who picture for us those that draw attention to themselves, not allowing the people to worship God, but saying, "Hey, look at me," and lighting my own fire or doing it on my own terms like they were. God killed it right then and there. The children of Israel have just crossed over the Jordan River into the promised land, out of the wilderness. It's a new season, a new thing. And so what happens here? Well, Achan takes that stuff and God has him killed, just like that. That hypocrisy of acting like, "Hey, I'm just like everybody else, but really I got the secret thing and it's affecting me and everybody around me. But I'm going to act like it's not." Well, God will kill that as well, as he did with Achan. By the way, later on down the road in the early church, in Acts chapter 5, we see a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. It was a new thing. It's a new season. The church has just been birthed. The church is new and young. And so here's what happens. Ananias and Sapphira sold some property, and they gave some of the money to the church and kept back some of the money, but said that they gave all the money. It's the same heart of hypocrisy and trying to hide something, being something that I'm not, but trying to portray that this is really who I am. And what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Well, Peter pronounced death upon them, and God killed them and took them out. Now, we're all grateful that God doesn't kill all the hypocrites in the church. Amen? Everybody's like, yeah. Because who survives that one? But the point is, he does it once to make a point, and he made his point, didn't he? He made his point with Achan. He made his point with Nadab and Abihu. He made his point with Ananias and Sapphira. The point's to be taken seriously, because hypocrisy is death to the church, to you personally, to me personally, to relationships, huh? And it's a common thing, because it's a natural thing for the flesh to try and be something it's not. That's the fleshly way of doing things. I need to act this way or do this thing because I don't want anybody to really know who I am. When all the while, God knows exactly who you are and exactly who I am. So I'm not fooling him, and that's the important part, by the way. If I can fool you, that's no big deal. But I cannot fool God. And that's what I need to recognize here. So these people, now waiting to hear from the Lord, they've had confession of sin and have dealt with it severely. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 8, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not. When God says fear not, it's because they are fearful. What are they fearful of? They just lost this battle to this little Ai, this little town that was supposed to be so easy to take, you know. I mean, what should have been an easy victory turned into a massive defeat. Boy, who can relate to that? What things should have been an easy victory for me turned into this major defeat. We saw last week that Joshua took the advice of some men that went up and spied out Ai and only sent up 3,000 men. He should have sent the whole army, as you're going to see here. He should have sent everybody up there. In other words, as you'll see in our story as it continues, everybody is going to be involved in this. And what it pictures, listen, what it pictures for us is Ai, that little easy victory that was supposed to be, turned into a massive defeat. Why? Because they weren't all in. Listen, for you and me, if you want victory in life, you have to be all in. They weren't all in, so they experienced defeat. And again, it goes back to that, well, what part of you, what part of me is holding back, is keeping back victory? Because that part's not all in. And God was saying, you have to be all in, as you'll see here. But he wants them to not be afraid. And he goes on and says, neither be thou dismayed. Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged, because that's what usually follows defeat. Isn't it? When you're defeated in something, when you failed at something, isn't it what follows? Fear and discouragement. I'm so bummed. Even depression. People get depressed because they feel like they're not doing it right, or they haven't done it right, or they failed too many times. And here's the thing. God says, I want you to understand that you are not to let fear and that failure and discouragement from it keep you from going ahead. Watch what he says. He says, take all the people. How many? All of them. Be all in this time, and take all the people of war with thee, and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given it into thine hand. The king of Ai, and all his people, and his city, and his land. So here's the message God follows with this incident that caused fear and discouragement, this defeat. After it was confessed and the sin was dealt with severely, then God says, okay, now don't be afraid. Don't even be discouraged. Well, wait, I can't just not be afraid and not discouraged. I failed miserably. Ai was a massive defeat for me. I can't just move on. Yes, you can. And God's word here is telling us to not be afraid to move on, and don't be discouraged, and don't let that keep you from getting up and going forward. He says, arise, or get up. And it begs the question, doesn't it? What failures in your life have kept you from getting up and moving forward? Are there some? Are there some failures in your life that are keeping you from getting up and moving on? Because this is how God's dealing with that. He's saying, no, 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 don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Get up and get after it. Because this is not about feeling better. This is about hearing what God says and obeying what God says. See, when I sin or when I fail or when I have a defeat, when I thought I'd have an easy victory over something, I don't feel good. You? I feel bad. I feel terrible, really. And this is where a lot of people stay. I don't feel good, therefore I can't get up. Or at the very least, I don't feel like getting up. I don't feel like getting up and going forward. I've failed. I've miserably dropped the ball here. I am not feeling like getting up and getting after this. I want you to note something here. God did not ask them how they felt about their failure. Did you notice that? God didn't say, so how are you feeling about that failure? Man, that was a bad one. Man, that was a radical defeat. You really dropped the ball. How do you feel about that? Why isn't God bringing that up? Because he doesn't care. Well, what do you mean doesn't care? He doesn't care how you feel about it. He doesn't care whether it feels good or bad. Well, why not? Because he's not interested in you operating in your life based upon feelings. In fact, everything he's doing is trying to train us to not go by how we feel. Feelings are fickle. Have you noticed that? I mean, you might feel like this today, but you're going to feel like that tomorrow. You might feel good now, but wait. Right? Don't worry, you'll feel bad soon enough. I mean, this is the way life is. I feel good sometimes, I don't feel good. I could have a stomach ache, I don't feel good. I have a headache, I don't feel good. Well, that's okay. Does that mean that you don't get up and keep going in life because of feelings are going to change? Our feelings are going to be messed up sometimes. Sometimes I'm going to feel good, sometimes I'm not. God says, I don't care about how you feel. And I've never felt like getting up after a defeat. I've always felt like just sitting down and giving up. You? Just, okay, that's that. That's never going to change. What I want you to hear God saying here is that there is no failure that you can't come back from. There's no failure that you can't get up and go forward from. Well, I don't hear that. Well, then you're listening to the wrong voice. Because Satan will certainly tell you, now you're done. You're finished. After that? Are you kidding? After that defeat, you think you're going to get up now and just keep going forward? You need to just sit down and quit. Give up. What we need is to hear from God. And what does God say? Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Hear him. Hear what he's saying. And he says, get up, stand back up, and get going. And where are we going? Where are we going? Oh, look. Go back to Ai. Go back to Ai. Why? Because it hasn't been a victory yet. It's still hanging there, and you have not gone forward to defeat that. You've been defeated by it. So get up, get going, and go back to where you were defeated. Now, most of us don't want to go back to where we're defeated. But here's the thing. I thought we were going forward. We are, but you can't go forward until you go back to where you're defeated, deal with it, and then go forward. Going forward for many of us is taking care of the thing that's defeating us. And I know for me, many times in my life, I just want to jump over that. I want to skip it. And I want to just go forward without having to deal with that. But you can't. There is no going forward until you go back to Ai and deal with it. So he says in verse 2, "And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it." God says, you're going to do to Ai like you did to Jericho. Total victory. Total victory. You're ready to go. I've given it over. It's ready for you to just take. So Joshua, verse 3, arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 men of valor and sent them away by night. 30,000. Last time there was only 3,000. Now there's 30,000 that are just going out by night. What are they going to do? Well, you'll see. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be all ready." Be ready for the signal. Go behind the city. So they're actually on the other side now of Ai, on the backside, where Joshua and the other people are in the front. It's a different strategy than Jericho, wasn't it? Why? Well, because God, if you read your Bible, God never does anything the same way. Why? Well, because I don't think he wants us getting into formulas and recipes. Like, well, here's how God did it last time, so this is what we need to do. Well, he doesn't do it the same. I mean, why not just march around Ai like they did Jericho and just defeat it that way? That's not the way he's doing it. It seems like God likes to do new things. You found that? He's into new, fresh things. He's not into old, stale things. Leaves me out of the picture, I think. Old, stale thing. But he's not into that. He's into new and fresh. And so he says, this is going to be a different way to do it. But note how they are the ones that are going to be the aggressors here. And he says in verse 5, "And I and all the people," Joshua is telling these soldiers, "all the people that are with me, we will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass when they come out against us as at the first, that we will flee before them." We're going to act like we did before when the men went up to take Ai and then turned around and ran away. We're going to do that same thing, giving the idea to the people that we're kind of running the other direction like we did the first time. "For they will come out after us," verse 6, "till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, they flee before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them." So, in other words, they're going to think we're doing the same thing. They think they got us. "Then you shall rise up from the ambush from behind and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand." So the whole idea is here, we're going up to the city, but they're going to come out and we're going to run away. And as we run away and all the men of the city are outside now in front of the city, you come from behind the city with the 30,000 men and you take over the city from behind while they're all out fighting with us or trying to chase us down. "And it shall be," verse 8, "when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord shall you do. See, I have commanded you." Joshua, therefore, sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush in a bow between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. This is a great picture just as a sidebar. Bethel means the house of God. Ai, as we've already discovered, means a heap of ruin. And they are camped, they are lodged in between Ai and Bethel. And that's where we are. We are going to Bethel, the house of God. But we came from Ai, the heap of ruin, the wreckage. But now we're in the middle. And this is great because it says that Joshua was lodging or abiding with the people. Just like Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always. I'll be with you." Even though you're going to be between a heap of ruin and the house of God, where you are in life, which is where we are in life. We're looking forward to heaven, but you know, we're not there yet. And we're not in the heap of ruin because we came out of that. But here we are in between. We're in-betweeners. So Joshua rose up early in the morning, verse 10, and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now, there was a valley between them and Ai, and he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. They're surrounding them. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north valley of the city, and their liers in wait on the west side of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. They're prepping this. They've got the city surrounded. The enemy is surrounded, and he doesn't even realize it. There's another play there on the reality of what is going on with us in our relationship with the Lord and to the enemy. The enemy won't admit it, won't buy into the idea, but he's been defeated already. He's surrounded, if you would, but he doesn't even want to acknowledge that. So Satan has already been defeated because of what Jesus has done on the cross, but he's not admitting it. But here's the thing. Watch this now. So he took these 5,000 men, and here they are all surrounding the city. And it came to pass when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up. They saw those 5,000 men coming up the hill. And so they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people at the time appointed before the plain. But he wist not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them, and they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel. Seems as though Bethel was joining in with Ai to try and do this, or at least some of the people had come over from there to help Ai. So there was not a man left, though, in the city, and that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. Okay, so the bait is set. The trap is set. They're surrounded. And now here they go up against Ai, and the men of Ai come running out, and they act like they're running away from the men of Ai. And so now they're primed. They left the city open, it says. They just left everything opened up. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Stretch out that spear that is in thine hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. Jesus said that the church, with the empowering of the Spirit, will storm the gates of hell. That's the role, literally, of the body of Christ, is to storm the gates of hell. And that's an aggressive stance. It's not a passive stance. It's not really a running away. It's running towards. When you storm something, when you storm gates, you are pushing the gates open. And this is an aggressive move. This is, though, listen, this is harder than it was supposed to be. And we don't know what the original plan of God was, because the children of Israel took matters into their own hands the first time. Oh boy, this is going to be something I think we all say, huh, too. Because God has a best plan, doesn't he? But when you take matters into your own hands or do it your way, it's not the best plan. God's ways aren't your ways. So when you have to do it again, now it's not the best plan, it's plan B. Huh? Or plan me. All right? It was done the first time by my own strength, and it was a defeat. So now God's going to do something different. But I'm just going to tell you, this is a lot harder work than it was meant to be in the first place. Remember Jericho? All they did was march around. Piece of cake. And everything just fell down, and they just took it. Here, they're having to kind of go through this whole ambush thing surrounding the city. This is a lot more work. It would have been a lot easier the first time had they done it God's way. Do you know what that's like? Man, God was telling me to do it that way, but I decided to do it this way. And now I'm doing it again, but it's a lot harder. There's a lot more to it. It's a lot more work. And God allows that so that we get it, so we understand. You know, those redos, makeup tests, they're no fun. So here they are, and they are now ready to kind of take on the mission that God had for them initially. It's been adjusted, but it's still his mission now. And they are up and moving. Do you get it? They are up and moving towards the city. They're set their ambush. They're ready to do this. They're on their feet. They got up from their failure and have moved out. Because no matter what, again, no matter what the failure is, you can get up and keep going. That's the message. That's the idea here. And in fact, folks, listen, the greatest failure that we could experience is if we didn't get up. And there's a lot of people living there. I failed so bad at this, or this was so pitiful. This, what I've done with my life, what I did here, what I did there, it's so pathetic. I could never get up from that. That's the most tragic failure of all, is not to get up again when God has said, get up. And I think that's just a word for a lot of people. I think God is telling us today, get up. Quit sitting there. Quit lying there. Biggest failure is not to get up. And God was saying, get up, man. There's a victory ahead of you. Get up. There's a victory waiting. How many victories are out there waiting for us to take part in and experience? But if they had not gotten up, they wouldn't experience this one either. They would have just stayed the entire rest of their lives camped outside of Ai. And never took that victory. What a waste of time. What a waste of life. Boring. Huh? And one thing you can say about God, right, and his plan, when God asks you to do something, it may be challenging for you, but it's never boring. If you're following after God, you're not bored. You might be challenged. It might be a struggle at times. There might be some issues, but it's not boring because God has victories and he has ways of doing things that are not going to leave you in a state of mediocrity, where you just sit around going, ho-hum. This is not a ho-hummer here. They're like hiding, waiting, ambush is set. Joshua and the people have gone up, and now they're running away, and now those men that are behind the city. Verse 19 says, and the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand with that spear, and they entered into the city and took it and hasted and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon their pursuers. And when Joshua and Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned again and slew the men of Ai and the others issued out of the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. That was exciting. It worked. What do you know? It's a miracle. No. It's just following God's direction. And when you follow God's direction, this is what happens. It works. People often tell me, I don't buy into that whole Bible thing. That doesn't work. Well, have you ever read the Bible? Well, no. Well, then if you haven't read the Bible, you know what the Bible says. You don't know what God's word's telling you. And so therefore, you're not obedient to the word of God. God says if you do it his way, he will complete your faith with the fruit, with the fruition of what he says. If you do what he says, he'll do what he says. So when someone says, I don't buy into that, well, then you're never going to see what God's doing. Of course, this worked because it was done God's way. And those people were fleeing. And note that they slew all the people. And then it says in verse 23, the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. He's not going to be around long, as you're going to see. They all will be killed, just like at Jericho. And remember now, these are not innocent people. These are extreme pagans that do the foulest things. We won't even get into it. These people, like Jericho, they were doing the foulest things on the face of the earth and would have only polluted Israel into their own ways. So God says, take them out. And again, Ai is a picture of the flesh. It's that fleshly part that will only cause destruction. It never will do anything else. It says there in verse 28, as we get down to there, we'll get there in a second, but it says Joshua burnt Ai and made it a heap forever, even desolation unto this day. Ai, the flesh, will always be a heap of ruin. It'll never be anything else. I know people are trying to repair or heal or help their flesh. Say, well, I'm just trying to make do with my flesh. Don't. There's only one thing you do with the flesh. Well, what's that? Kill it. The Apostle Paul says, if you walk in the Spirit, you do mortify the deeds of the flesh. It's to be killed. Mortify means to kill it. So there's only one good thing to do with flesh, and that is kill it. And that's why everyone gets killed in Ai, because Ai is the flesh. And they brought the king of Ai to Joshua. This is again another picture. When you bring the king of your flesh, which means that part of you that is dominating your life from the flesh, you bring the king to who? To Joshua. To Jesus. You take that flesh to him, you see. A couple of points here before we move on and finish this up. One is, we see in this story that there has to be a recognition of the enemy. They had to recognize that Ai, first of all, was the enemy. They also needed to understand that he had potential to take them down as he did the first time. Ai took them down the first round. You ever been taken down by the flesh the first round? Like you're out there sparring with the flesh and poof, right? You get taken down because they did it themselves. And Ai, folks, is the greatest enemy that we have. The flesh is the greatest problem you've got. It's problematic in this world, out there and around us. There's issues that are going to cause you challenges and problems in life, but nothing challenges you as much as yourself, your flesh, you. The old you, the you that just wants to sin, that wants to do the fleshly thing. The second thing that you need to understand here is that they had to examine themselves. They had to look at themselves to see where the problem was, the reason for the defeat. It was Achan. It's something in us. It's something in me that's causing the defeat. I need to find that, and I need to do what they did. I need to confess it, and then I need to kill it. And you can't do this on your own. The Holy Spirit kills the flesh, not you. There are things we can do in aiding or not with the killing of the flesh, but it is the Holy Spirit that actually mortifies the flesh. So look at this. They bring the king of Ai to Joshua, and it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. Doesn't seem to be any indication that anyone in Israel's camp died. They all went back. That means they all made it. Because they were all in. When you're all in, you make it all. If you're not all in, then someone dies. There was 36 men that died on that first battle with Ai because they weren't all in. Just another picture for us of how that defeat works. And so it was, verse 25, that all that fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out that spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of the city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, as God promised them. Remember we said last week, if Achan had only waited a couple of days, he could have had all the spoils he wanted. So he blew it, of course, by taking what wasn't his and then lost his life for it. So they had the spoils, and they took according to the word of God, which he commanded Joshua. And then it says, Joshua burnt Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering at the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. Destroy all of the enemy. Kill it all. The speaking of the flesh. Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says, we are to make no provision for the flesh. There's a twofold understanding here. All the flesh needs to be killed. So if you got a little Achan going on over here, a little private thing happening here, then that's going to cause as much of a defeat as some big thing that you think somebody else has got going on in their life. So that little thing has to be put to death. In fact, you might want to start there. Might save some time. Start with the inside secret sin. Start there. And like Jesus said, maybe if you clean the inside of the cup, then the outside will be clean. Because you can try and clean the outside of a cup, but it doesn't mean the inside's getting clean. So start with the inside. So start with the little Achan that's going on in you, the little private thing. Start there, and you might find you save yourself a bunch of time, because the outward things will take care of themselves if the secret things, the private things, are dealt with. And take it all out. Make no provision for it. And the other lesson here is that you have to listen. This is going to sting a little bit, but if there's flesh dominating some area of your life, you have made provision for it. Well, what do you mean by that? You provided an atmosphere for that flesh to exist and maybe even thrive. Sometimes people say, oh, I'm just having such a hard time with the flesh, Pastor Matt. The flesh, it's just getting me. Well, quit providing for it. You've heard of enablers, right? People that enable other people to do. Quit being an enabler for your flesh. Quit providing for it. Create an atmosphere where the flesh cannot exist. So whatever it is, whatever's going on that is allowing the flesh to kind of get a foothold and be a stronghold and all the rest, well, quit providing for it. I'll guarantee you the flesh will die if it's starved. But if it's eating good in the neighborhood, it's just going to grow and do well. I mean, the flesh, some of us, man, the flesh is doing pretty good. Because it's being provided for, given it an atmosphere to grow. Kill the king of the flesh. Kill that king of Ai. Now watch, and I'm almost done here. But then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. When all these things were dealt with, Joshua said, now we can build an altar and worship. And that's what you want to do, by the way. As soon as your flesh is dealt with in some area, as soon as that king of the flesh, perhaps, that biggie, that thing that's bearing down on your life, as soon as that's dealt with, man, the first thing you want to do is build an altar and worship God. Man, Lord, woo, because I'm free now. Your flesh never wants to worship. You understand that, right? And let me just say this. Some of you are in the flesh when you're in here because you're not worshiping, many of you. Many of us, perhaps, we're not worshiping. Why? Because we're in the flesh. The flesh never wants to worship. So when you come and go, I don't feel like worshiping, you're in the flesh. Well, I don't like that. Are you watching me or something? I mean, what? Don't have to. I keep my eyes closed when I'm singing up here for a reason. I don't necessarily want to see some of you while we're up here worshiping. Scary. So it's scary to open our eyes, you know? It's like, whoa. If you're not into worshiping God, then you're in the flesh. The flesh doesn't like to worship. And it will try and keep you from worshiping. It'll try and keep you from submitting and surrendering and being in the spirit because the flesh hates that stuff. Paul says the flesh and the spirit are at war with each other, at odds with each other. There's a constant battle going on in us. And whenever you sit there and go, yeah, I don't feel like worshiping God today. That's the flesh, man. The flesh is getting the better of you, which means you provided for it. You created an atmosphere for the flesh to exist and thrive. So stop it. Quit providing a home for the flesh to do well. Whatever that means to you. Whatever that means to you. I know what it means to me. Whenever I'm in the flesh, man, I know. Ooh, I provided an atmosphere for that. But man, Joshua here builds an altar because, man, the flesh just got, I just killed the king of the flesh. And so what do I want to do? Build an altar and worship. And he goes on and says that as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as is written in the book of the law of Moses, that would be back in Exodus chapter 20, an altar of stones was made over which no man had lift up any iron. They didn't make a fancy altar like Moses was instructed by God. Just build a simple one out of stones. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. He put the Ten Commandments, basically, on one of the stones that are piled up there as an altar. That's all they did, because it was the word of God that was important. And they put it on one of those stones so that the people could see it and realize that we worship in spirit and in truth accordingly to the word of God. That's what worship is. I can't worship outside the truth that's embedded in God's word. People who worship God, so to speak, but they don't believe the word of God, they're not worshiping God. I don't know what they think they're worshiping, but it's not God. Because God is his word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. That's why his word's on this altar, because it's God. His word is who he is. And so all of Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them. Half of them over against Mount Gerizim, half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. So they're there in this valley between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And there they are down in this valley, and that's where they're worshiping. There's another picture there. Between these two mountains, this valley, is where this altar is pitched, because that is where it's so important to worship, isn't it? They didn't build the altar on one of the mountaintops. They made the altar down in the valley, because you know how this works. It's so easy oftentimes to worship God on the mountaintop. Right? Oh, I'm having this mountaintop experience. This is just really awesome. I'm just up on the mountain, man. We're having this retreat, or we're having this get together, or whatever. Man, this is rich. Great. Awesome to worship up there. But what about when you go back into the valley off the mountaintop? And then there's life again, challenges again, trouble again. Well, that's where it's important to worship. And this is why I believe there's this altar built down in the valley so that the people of Israel worship there between those two mountains. And afterward, verse 34, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Now, the question arises among scholars as to what does that mean? I mean, they had the entire Pentateuch at this time. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So they had the scrolls, so to speak, of all the first five books of the Bible. Is that what Joshua read before all the people? Or was it just the cursings and blessings, as it kind of indicates, that we find throughout Leviticus and some of the book of Numbers? Was it just the cursings and blessings, or was it the entire Pentateuch? Someone conservatively said that if you read the first five books of the Bible straight through, it would take you about 14 hours. If you read the entire thing, straight through, no breaks. If that's true, this was a pretty long service, and you guys thought you had it bad. Imagine if Joshua says, okay, we're going to read the word, Genesis 1. And he just read for the entire day, the word of God. Or was it just a shorter version with the cursings and blessings? We don't know for sure. It's not really given to us to know, but it does tell us something that's important, and that is, the word of God meant something to them, and they realized that it's important for them to read the word, to be serious about what God says. And let me just say this, and let's just save some time in the counseling sessions that sometimes people want to engage in. When I meet with people that are struggling, going through really difficult things, the first thing I ask them is, are you in the word? And the response almost invariably is, no. Okay. Well, there's your problem. The word's not important to you. Well, I like the Bible. Well, then read it. Well, I do take what God says seriously. Well, then read his word. I mean, how serious are you about getting through something or being helped through something if you don't ever read the Bible? It's God's word. He is the wonderful counselor. And by the way, just as a heads up, if you come for counseling, we're going in here to find the answer. I'm not like wise. like full of, oh yeah, let me tell you what I think. You don't want to know what I think. You don't want to hear what I think. Listen, we need the word of God to counsel us. And you can save lots of time sitting down talking about struggles and problems just by simply putting yourself in a posture where you're willing to read God's word and submit to it. Read what he says. Okay, he says, don't be fearful. Don't be dismayed. Get up. Get moving. Go on out there. There's another victory waiting for you. Don't let that past defeat keep you on your face or on your bed or on your rear end or whatever. Get up and go after what God promises he will do for you. It's in the word. That's what he's saying to us. And it doesn't matter what kind of failure it was or what kind of defeat you've suffered. We've all suffered defeat. None of them are impossible for God to get you through. None of them. You cannot suffer a defeat you can't come back from. You can't. God's word assures us of that. The only thing that will keep you from experiencing the next victory is your unwillingness to hear and obey what God's telling you right now. I want my life to be better. Okay. Realize why it's not better. Face it. Look at it. I don't like what I see. Me either. Not in you necessarily, but in me. You're like, do you hear what he said? He doesn't like what he sees. Listen, you and me, we all have stuff. When we look at our defeats and our failures, we all look at that and say, ugh, that's ugly. That's pathetic. It is. But God is able to get us through that. And his word to us is don't, once you see it, once you know what it is that's keeping you from getting up and going forward, just confess it and say, God, I see it. I identify it. I know this has taken me down. And if I don't do it your way, it's going to take me down again. And so I'm coming to this place right now, God, where I'm willing to do it your way. And believe it or not, his way will not be passive. It won't be kind of, oh, let me see what happens. It will be aggressive, just like it was for them. Get up, get in there, storm those gates. Ambush the enemy. Oh, he thinks he's got you on the run, but really, he's the one that's going down. Why? Because I'm doing it God's way now. So there you go, Satan. Take that. See, he's not afraid of you doing it your way. In fact, he relishes that. He looks at you and says, ha-ha, they're doing it their way, right? We're going to run out and chase them down like dogs, like they did the first time. But you do it God's way, and they're the ones. The enemy's the one that gets chased down and destroyed. But the word of God, folks, they read it. I don't know if he read the whole entire Pentateuch or whether he just read the law or some of the ordinances. I'm not sure. But there was a severe reading of the word, and there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, we know that, which Joshua read not before the congregation of Israel. Anything that had a command attached to it, at least we know, was shared. Anything Moses had commanded through the word of God was in there. And then there was the women, the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. Everybody that was part of the congregation of Israel stood and listened to the word of God being shared. All of them. They were all there. Listen, there weren't some people over here saying, well, we got something else we got to do now. I mean, we're busy out here in AI. We don't have time to sit and listen to you read that. Are you reading that whole thing? Can you imagine partway through this, people going, is he going to read the whole first five books of the Bible? Well, it's so silly, isn't it? Think about it. Here they are out there in the wilderness. They just took Ai. They're standing there. Joshua's reading the word, and people, you think people are going, I got somewhere to be. Where? Where are you going to go? You're out in the middle of the wilderness, so to speak, because even though it's the promised land, you're still in Ai. And you just took this victory, and you don't have time for the word? See, they were all there, and they were all in. Listen, if the body of Christ corporately was all in, this country would be different. This world would be different if believers were all in. And I'm not just saying all believers coming to church. I'm saying all believers were all in on this whole idea of obedience to God, letting him do it his way. I have just a wild thing to share. I believe God actually has a plan for this country. I do. I believe God has a plan for this nation. And if the believers of this nation would be all in, we would see it come to pass. Because just like we see in our story, it was just Achan that was causing the problem. So it could be just a little portion, a small portion of the body of Christ is not in. All it took was Achan not being in, the whole thing went to defeat. I'm convinced of this just by what the Bible teaches us in this story. So for me, what does that mean? It means that whatever else is going on, I need to be all in. If you want to be all in, great. I mean, if we're all in, it's just going to be more powerful. But for me personally, in my life as a believer, walking with the Lord, my victories will come when I'm all in. And my defeats will be because I'm not. And that's really the message here. It's like, whoa. I thought this was going to be a lighter teaching, Pastor Matt. I thought we were going to take victory at Ai. We are, but this is the reality. This is what God was wanting them to experience so they didn't ever have to go through another defeat like Ai. The lesson was so important to learn. The outcome was so different doing it God's way than doing it their way. And your outcome tomorrow will be far different if you let God have his way than if you do it your way. You know, Frank Sinatra had it wrong. Didn't he? I did it my way, he said. Well, how'd that work for you, Frank? God's way, the way of victory. My way will always result in a heap of ruin and defeat. It's just the way it works. You know, I'm just praying that we can get on board, man, with God. You know? Take it to heart, folks. Maybe spend some time personally just examining where you're at in life, and if there's just a perpetual defeating kind of element to your life, there's something going on in the flesh that hasn't been dealt with. Identify it, confess it, kill it. Build an altar. Worship God. And take his word and let it do its work in you so that you can do his work for him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is powerful and living, pretty sharp. Sometimes, Lord, just cutting right to the heart of the matter, dividing asunder the things that are in our very soul. In our very being, just kind of going right in there and digging out those areas that need to be exposed. Pray for this church. Lord, I pray for us as believers today that our hearts would be really open and allowing you to reveal to us the things that we need to see. And even in today's study, Lord, you would just perhaps speak into someone's life, get up. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Get up and go. And that there would be just incredible power and victory because of obedience to your word. So we just ask that, Lord. We pray that in the name of Jesus today. Amen.